How's your Lent going? Is it going okay? Something changing in your life? Have you determined if anything needs to change? Are you praying? Are you fasting? Are you doing anything? Hello, are you awake? Been to confession lately? We all want to go to heaven. Does something have to change in your relationship with God? Something has to change. That's what Lent is all about. One thing to examine in Lent would be whether or not you or I prefer to be more a child of this world and are resisting becoming a child of God, a citizen of heaven. How does your behavior have to change to prepare you for eternal life? That's the question of Lent. Now, God's not going to force us to go to heaven. That's not the way God works. We must choose it. It's our choice whether or not we go to heaven. He doesn't herd us like cattle into heaven. You have to knock on the door. You have to say, God, I want to go in. And he says, how do I know you? Perhaps in Lent it would help to examine how we see the world for ourselves and our participation in the world. Does the world win all your contests? Does the world get in the way of your prayer and your worship and maybe even your self-discipline? How do you see Jesus compared to the world in which we live? Let's take a look at how we might see things before Jesus came to earth. That's an interesting time. Before Jesus came. From the time Adam and Eve chose to rebel against God and left the Garden of Eden up till the time of Jesus, the world lived with death as the ultimate reality, as without hope. Hope was not part of human consciousness before Jesus. We take so much for granted now that we forget about the world before Jesus without real hope. We just take Christian hope for granted. If you're familiar at all with human literature prior to Jesus, you would see that the world was dominated by a melancholy, dominated by death. There was no hope. There was no hope of anything beyond death. Death ruled everything. Death was the ultimate in everything, and it won every contest. Life was lived in melancholy, waiting for death. That is how you can view and summarize culture, human culture, prior to the birth of Jesus. And religion. Well, religion was most often an awareness of some superior beings, but people had to keep those gods happy with sacrifices or things could get a little complicated, or their religious activities were directed toward things like self-help, sacrifices for annual food production in the hope of human fertility, because the only hope for future life was through our food and through our children. And the Greek and Roman gods, they actually played with human beings like toys, like playthings, and religion was not an exercise for seeking conquest over death or obtaining eternal life. Religion was not about hope for life or goodness. If you study those religions and the pagan religion, you see that religion was actually a whole lot more like what we think about superstition today. Superstition was a characteristic of pagan religion before Jesus. The gods did not love man necessarily. And man was wary of the gods. Today we've become so accustomed to the permanence of Christian hope that it just permeates everything. It changes everything in our lives that we appear to take it for granted. I say that background because you have to realize how revolutionary was this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. We've become so accustomed to that dialogue that we read it every single year, and we've become numb to just how novel the conversation really was. So I take you back to that time before Jesus to use your imagination of the time without Jesus to listen again to what was going on in the dialogue between Nicodemus and Jesus. So let's imagine we're not Christians, but pre-Christian, and part of that huge human population, millions of people who lived in the time that we refer to now as B.C., before Christ. That's a very significant part of our culture. So let's listen again to the gospel dialogue between Nicodemus and Jesus, and understand that Nicodemus was a Pharisee and a leader of the Jews. He was a teacher of the Jews. He supposedly knew their faith and their scriptures well. And he's intrigued by Jesus, but he's a coward. He doesn't have the courage to be seen visiting Jesus in the daytime, so he comes at night. He's more afraid of his colleagues than he is of anything else. And he inquires about where Jesus came from, and Jesus knows his curiosity and tells him about the kingdom of God. In the lines just before our gospel today, Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Amen, amen. Truly, truly, I say to you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." And Nicodemus replies, "How can this happen? How can a person once grown old be born again? Surely he cannot re-enter his mother's womb and be born again, can he?" And Jesus answered, "Amen, amen, truly, truly, I say to you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit." This is our baptism he's telling them about. Nicodemus still isn't getting it. So Jesus says, "Do not be amazed that I told you you must be born from above." Nicodemus answered him and said, "How can this happen?" Now Nicodemus is still a child of the B.C., before Christ, a child of this world, a child without hope. Despite that fact that he was a teacher of Israel, he still doesn't understand the Spirit and the works of God. He can't see beyond mortal death. That's his limiting factor, like it was for everyone before that time. Now, if you're still with me, you might begin to understand that even for a Jewish teacher, just how startling was Jesus' revelation to Nicodemus today in the gospel. It's the most famous biblical quote known today. Every time you watch an NFL football game or an NBA game, you're going to see somebody holding up a placard saying, John 3:16. You know what I'm talking about? You've seen that in the end zone. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but might have eternal life." Nobody had ever thought about God that way. That was revolutionary. And Jesus went on to teach him, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him." God's not playing with us. He loves us. He came to save us. And he sent his own son. "Whoever believes in him will not be condemned, but whoever does not believe has already been condemned because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God." What's the requirement? Belief in Jesus Christ. That's what this conversation is all about. Can you imagine how strange this sounded to someone who was a child of the world prior to Jesus? In BC history, death was supposed to reign supreme, and in this conversation, it doesn't. But for Jesus, death was not an obstacle. He was already defeated. It was conquered. And this was world-shaking for Nicodemus and for the rest of the world who would hear it later on through the mouths of the apostles. St. Paul got it later on, and this is how he talked about it. Death is swallowed up in victory, says Paul. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The world ruled by death was a sad, dark place. Melancholy, fear was the rule, not courage. Remember how Nicodemus came to Jesus in the darkness and lacking courage. I like to compare him to a cockroach. You ever entered your kitchen after midnight and you turn the light on in the kitchen and you might see a cockroach or two in there. And what do they do when you turn the light on? What's a cockroach do? Runs for the shade, for the shadow, right? Because they can't stand the light. They scurry for the shadows in fear because they prefer the darkness. And then Jesus tells Nicodemus about darkness and light in the time of judgment. And he says, this is the verdict, that the light came into the world, referring to himself. But the people preferred darkness to light because their works were evil. Cockroaches, that's what we were talking about. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come toward the light, so that his works might not be exposed. Cockroaches is a good analogy for understanding this reading. But whoever lives the truth comes to the light, so that his works may be clearly seen as done in God. So, we're in Lent. And in your Lent, do you have some darkness that needs to be enlightened? Do you have some things that need to be brought out into the light? Do you have some cockroaches you need to purge? Are you afraid of the light of Christ? And this is what Lent is for, is to be honest with ourselves. It's not about giving up chocolate, it's about honesty. Does something have to change? Something has to change.